What I want to do is really build on what Giles was speaking on last week. Now, a long time ago, last week. But if you remember, he was speaking on Psalm 126. And it really starts with that longing for God to restore and to bring his people back to the blessing that they knew. It starts off with the captives, of course. They're in captivity. But they're thinking back to how we were filled with joy at all that God had done. And so as they began to look back, they had longings for the future. That's a great principle anyway, if we want to be encouraged. We look back to God's past blessings, don't we? We can all do that. We can look back to special days and think, wow, that was God did that in my life. So it gives us encouragement. Lord, do it again, maybe on an even greater measure. Is there something in, just think of your own life now. And you look back to your, maybe your halcyon days, maybe to days when you thought, oh, and we're nostalgic in a right way, not for sheer sentimentality, but you thought, I really knew God's blessing then. And something begins to stir. Now that's the kind of thing we're getting at this morning. We're longing for God to come, and not just for ourselves, but the blessing we know he can pour out on a greater measure. Now, we were hinting at all that. Giles gave some tremendous illustrations of how God moved in revival. He mentioned Wales in particular, how it changed the whole nation. It changed society. And if you think back to this, if you've read any books on the Welsh revival, that the miners had a problem in the pits because the pit ponies wouldn't work. They were used to being sworn at because the men had been converted and were kind to the donkeys, and there were no court cases, there were no crimes. And so what God does in individual life, it spirals outwards. So that is the blessing of God. It changes an individual, it changes families, it changes communities, it changes nations. So that's the kind of big thoughts we should be thinking, and the big prayers that we should be praying. And yet, if we're honest, there is a sense of weakness and powerlessness among us. Not just us, I'm talking about the church generally now in the UK. You know, we've seen great days, and we're encouraged by what God is doing around the world. We had the Eatons come to speak about Malawi and the blessing there, and other parts of Africa too. And we thought, God, what about us? So God's arm is not shortened. You know, God can work powerfully. But here we are in the UK, and it just drags us. Don't you feel weak? We feel powerless. It seems like the gospel, you know, we think of days gone by, and you know, we think of all the churches and chapels that needed to be erected to bring all the people in. And here we are now, and we can see the increase of lawlessness and violence and cruelty, the increase of Islamic power. It's the roaring lion in some nations, you know, putting many to death. Here it's more of a stealth thing, growing in power and influence, taking over nations from the inside, putting people in key places. Folks, it's time to arise. We're the people who have access to God, and yet we feel so weak. We all feel it, if we're honest. But the good news here, really, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, is that God uses weakness. If you're a strong person, if you feel strong and up for it, sorry. We saw that in the parable of the Pharisee. Oh, God, here I am. I've turned up again. You must be so pleased. Your favorite Pharisee, you know me. I'm so good to everyone. Everyone loves me. I'm so wealthy. I'm so spiritual. I give all my money. You know. Little chap comes in the side. Oh. And the Pharisee is saying, I'm glad I'm not like other people. This horrible thing. And a little chap comes in. Oh, God. He can hardly pray. He feels like a pile of dung. You know, we never really know. We think we're going and are unworthy. Actually, probably our best moments. And he comes in and says, God, beats his breast. have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, and Jesus blows their socks away and say, actually, this is the one that God loves and justifies. And, well, anyway, when we get to Luke 18, well, Luke 18 was before that, wasn't it? But this is the theme, really. Who is worthy? Who has access to God? Who is the real power player here? So what the Lord is doing, he's trying to drive home to those who feel weak and useless, actually this is an advantage. So if you feel weak and useless, hallelujah, because this is for you. So Jesus is using this parable to drive the point home. Luke 18, 1 to 8. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he's always very pithy in his little phrases. He says that the key to understanding the parable, the key is hanging at the door. In other words, in the very first verse, Jesus explains what this is all about. Jesus told his disciples a parable. Why? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. Or you might have that they should always pray and not faint. And so, there's a perfect picture of weakness and helplessness given to us in the form of this widow. Now, in those days, in the East, in the days of our Lord, this was the most helpless of all people. They'd had their protector and provider taken from them, and they were the most weak and vulnerable of all people. And so her only recourse, there's this adversary. We're not told the details with parables. We don't need to know every little. They're just a general story to bring out certain points. And so here's this picture of weakness. And this poor, vulnerable widow, she has an adversary. Don't know who it is or what it is, but she's in a real predicament. And her only recourse is this heartless judge. Verse 2, and in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. That's always the way. If people don't fear God, they don't care about others either. Those two go hand in hand always. No fear of God, no care for fellow man. Here's this judge, he neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And this widow is desperate, and she keeps being put off time and time again. But she's not going to give in. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice. So she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Oh, what a charmer, isn't he? All heart. But then the Lord is giving this startling lesson. He's using this heartless, uncaring judge to teach believers how to pray, but there couldn't be a greater contrast, really, because Jesus is using this judge not to compare him with God, but to contrast him with God. He's totally opposite to God. This judge couldn't care less about people. But here's the God of the universe who loves us and wants to help us in our time of need. In verse 6, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, this is a great contrast, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. Okay, so now it's helpful to realize that our enemies may well turn out to be friends in disguise. You see, there was something happening in this widow's life that was driving her to God. You know, I think many of us can identify with this, can't we? There's something came into our life, it seemed absolutely awful, it was a disaster. And yet looking back, it was actually making us more dependent on God and driving us to him. And so as I say, that these are strange friends, or a man called Ron Dunn. He was greatly used of God. He's with the Lord now. But he went through some awful times. He's written a tremendous book called When Heaven is Silent. And his life was turned upside down. He'd just entered into the ministry. And disaster of disasters, his son took his own life. It absolutely broke the man. And it's caused him to spiral into 10 years, not just 10 years of clinical depression, but absolute backsliding, you know, just totally thrown by this whole thing. And, well, he was forced to wrestle with the why question. Have you had to wrestle with that in life? Why has this happened? Why has this happened? And we can feel bitter, and a strange mixture of anger against God and bitterness. We don't understand why it's happened. What is he doing? And in fact, later on, Ron Dunn, he would write that this is exacerbated, this whole desire to know, because ours is the right to know generation. I have the right to know why this is happening. I've got to understand everything. I've got to have everything explained. And he says that we just can't live with mystery. We're unable to live. And it's a faith thing, really, I guess. But we want all the answers right now. But his great bottom line is this, and this was after years of pain and struggle and repentance. He says, I'm reluctant to say this, but have to admit that the greatest works God has done in my life, he has done against my pleasure and against my will. Painful. And, you know, folks, sometimes there is no other way apart from doing that. That's why I'm always thankful to look back to those days when I was a hopeless alcoholic. Not because they were good days, they were very painful days for us, for the family. And yet, I'm thankful that God used that to really bring me to my knees and to change the course of my life, my family's life, and, well, who knows what else. But then we don't always know. Sometimes we can look back with hindsight and see. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes only eternity will explain to us, and maybe we won't know then. But we will bow down and worship then. But what we can do is trust that God is all-loving and all-wise. Is there something that you're going through now? You're asking why? We've just got to trust that God is all-loving and he is all-wise. He never brings any pain into our lives unnecessarily. So the question really is, and that's what we see in this parable here, this problem is driving this poor widow to seek help. And again, Jesus is using this, that our weakness must drive us to God, who cares for us and longing for us to come to him. And what is lovely here, that there's no doubt about it. Will God answer your prayers? Well, listen to what the unjust judge says. But will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, his elect? In other words, those he's loved before the world began. And they cry out to him day and night. Notice that, day and night. Oh, is it still with me? There's no rest when I sleep. There's no rest when I get up. When I get up, I want to go to bed. When I go to bed, I want to get up. It's that kind of scenario. There's no rest. And so she just wants this out of the way. Lord, get this problem. Move it now. You know, but it goes on. It goes on. And but this is driving her to prayer. That's the lesson here. So here's the great question then. Is the awareness of your weakness or the struggles that you have and the problems and the concern, are they driving you to prayer? Because this is the aim of all the burdens that we carry. And boy, don't we feel burdened in these days. You know, we have personal burdens. We have burdens as a church because we want to see others brought in and saved. We think of the world. But you know, whatever those burdens are, what do we do with them? Again, to get back to Matthew Henry, such a wise man and such a blessing to the church. He makes a good point, you know, speaking of this widow's trial, and he says, God may bear long with his enemies, And then he says this, but he often shows patience to his enemies of his people while trying the patience of his people. In other words, it seems like God's against us. He's for our enemies, and he's against us. He's trying our patience. And yet this is the loving hand of God working in all details. And so I wonder how much time you spend in working out why this is happening, or how much time you spend working out or asking God to remove the things that he sent. Well, it's actually, as Matthew Henry says, he's trying your patience, but really he's going to work all things for your good. So what we're dealing with here is weakness. And I think it must be the hardest part of the Christian life. When we look at prayer, whether it's personally or corporately as a church, it's got to be the most challenging area. And yet we know it's the key to blessing, don't we? We know very well that prayer is the key to blessing personally and as a church. And the great thing is God is not looking for spiritual giants. There have been spiritual giants. We can get their biographies. But they were raised up, and we don't want this to be a cop-out, but God had raised up particular men and women in the history of the church, and they were just enormous prayer warriors. Most of us are just like the widow. We feel our weakness, and yet what the Lord is saying here, this is what God is looking for. Not spiritual giants, but just simply weak men and women who will use that weakness to come to him. So what we're really getting to, just as we draw to a close, is that faith is essential. Look just how the parable ends. So what the Lord is saying in so many words, it's so easy to understand. This is not rocket science. However, when the Son of Man comes, so it's a last days scenario, when the Son of Man returns, that is, will he find faith on the earth? That is, those who actually will believe him. So let me just speak three things regarding the kind of faith God requires of us in this realm. We must believe and be convinced that God is willing and able to bless us. Now that seems simple enough, but yeah, we battle with unbelief, but we must believe and be convinced that God is willing and able to bless and use me. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that God, who made the heavens and the earth, he knows about little you, and he's not just able to bless you, but willing to bless you? I think we can have a kind of a modesty. Oh, I don't think God would bless me. You know, that's unbelief, isn't it? It's unbelief. And there are certain passages I love that encourage our faith. And do you remember how Jesus was met by two blind men on one occasion? Let me just read it out. Two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him and said to Jesus, Jesus said to them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, it shall be done to you." And their eyes were opened. What I love about that passage, and it's easy to miss it, they're crying out to him as he goes past, and it says when he entered the house, in other words, he carries on walking, goes into the house, so they've got to make their way to him. They're not going to give up. And so they follow him into the house because they're persistent. They believe that he is willing and he's able to bless them. It's pretty obvious what they want, but he says, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" So what is it on your heart at the moment? And the Lord says, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" I think so. No, do you believe I'm able to do it? So it's our faith that's challenged. So we go and we keep on asking and seeking and knocking. This is the parable of the persistent widow, isn't it? If you've got a little heading in your Luke 18 here, the parable of the persistent. Do you know any persistent people? If you've had kids or grandkids, "I want it. I need it. And they present all these arguments of why they, you know, exactly why. Have you thought about being a lawyer? You know, incredible. But I need, we used to have one of our daughters, used to go, I need it. She'd hobble. It was the leg coming up and the wriggling. But what power, you know, what persistence, you know. No wonder the Lord takes a little child. Stand, you know, here's, be like a kid. This is your chance now. I need, you know. That's how we should be in prayer. But why do you need it? Well, because of this, because of that, because, you know. So let's learn a lesson from kids. Get your kids around, get your grandkids, get someone else's kids around. Have a listen, how it goes. And then we've got to be like that in prayer. So we must believe and really be convinced that God is able and willing to bless us. Then secondly, we must believe and be convinced that God blesses sinners. Are we praying for people who are sinners? Oh, how the Pharisees hated it when Jesus hung out with sinners. You can imagine it coming off their lips, sinners. He's going to be the guest of sinners. Ugh, sort of holding the nose. And but God, I mean, God so holy, he loves sinners. People who have messed up their lives. So when we're praying for others, we think, oh, God, you can't bless them. Look at their lives. God specializes in saving and blessing sinners. Or then we might sort of turn our own belief around another way, and we're not convinced that God can bless my prayers. And the devil says, well, why should God bless you, you heap of rubbish? Just look at your life. But no, God blesses, saves sinners who pray. We're still sinners. And so this whole matter here is nothing to do with our worthiness. So when we pray for people who are really out and out there, well, you know, it doesn't depend on their worthiness. When we pray for others, it doesn't depend on our worthy. Who is worthy? Jesus. That's what the cross is all about. No, the worthy dying for the unworthy. The sinless dying for the sinners. We all God's blessing flows from Calvary. The one who loved us and died for us and rose for us. And, you know, I've been convicted recently, you know, I want to preach the cross. We must preach Christ crucified. But very often I neglect the fact he's risen. He's alive. We have a Christ who's alive and praying for us as we pray. Martin Luther said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. So in other words, the reluctance is our side, not God's side. And then thirdly, we must believe and be convinced that God hears and will answer. The widow was heard, we're told, because of her persistence, because she keeps bothering me. So the unjust judge was angry because the woman kept coming, whereas God's saying, keep coming, keep on coming. Completely opposite to this unjust judge. So the key is weakness and faith. What a powerful cocktail that is. So what we need to do then is, there are times when we feel led to pray. Let's certainly do that. We should pray without ceasing. But there are set times, so we have our set daily times. We have set times in the day. Whatever your best time is, I don't know. But then set times as a church. That's where we have the opportunity coming up. Did I say the last Wednesday, 24th, 2 p.m., 7 p.m., we come as a church. So what we do, we combine our weakness together and we pray. And don't be embarrassed. I think that the devil is a wily foe. And so even if the devil allows you to come, you try and keep you silent. Don't you pray. You know, we have an enemy. Power comes through God's people who are laying hold of him. So no wonder all hell is at work to silence us. So we've got to come. And what we mustn't do, we mustn't take no for an answer. We've all got things we've been praying for years, haven't we? We've got family members. We've got situations. But we've got to keep praying. We've got to be persistent. Don't give up. I took the funeral service. Some of you prayed for a friend of ours, Linda. She came to us in Covent Garden. She was like a Samaritan woman, really. She'd had an awful life. She wasn't wanted as a child. And then she grew up and she had three husbands, four husbands. I don't know, we lost count in the end. But just a series of failed relationships. And so when we first met her, she had a real chip on her shoulder. Great quality. She was a Cockney born with the sound of bow bells. And she was a powerful character, you know. Poor. When we first met, I'm wandering off now, but she was a bit of an entrepreneur. I'm going to get to the point in a moment, but this is part of it. A bit of an entrepreneur, and so she had this kind of brain, and then she had the ability to make money and to lose it. So she'd have these various men, and she'd go around the world selling gold and coming back penniless. And so she comes back to London on one of her penniless spells, and I put a sign in this Christian bookshop just off Oxford Street, with free literature and a little leaflet about our church in Covent Garden. And Linda says, I was coming through Wigmore Street, she says, and I saw that sign, free. I said, I'll have some of that. And so she did. Anyway, she, you know, the Lord brought her to us. And when she first met us, boy, didn't she grill me. I thought, I'm sure it better be the other way around, isn't it? You know. Anyway, Linda was wonderfully saved. She was always Linda, always, you know. But the thing is this is what I'm getting to, is that she never took no for an answer. And so when she came back on her penniless spell, she came back to the West End, she wanted a flat. So she wrote to the Prime Minister then, John Major, and the answer kicked him out, no, no, no. But she kept persisting. In the end, they gave her a flat just off Oxford. Lovely, it was St. Christopher Mews, just off Oxford Street. But she was persistent. And so John Major, so he wouldn't keep bothering her, I could take this flat and get out, you know. I'm sure it wasn't him personally, but. So it's that persistence, isn't it? We've got to keep pestering God. But because God loves us, he loves us to bless us. But he's saying, do you believe? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And there's a lovely illustration, I mentioned it in that little article I wrote, about the stonecutter. Here's the stonecutter, and he's hammering away at this great rock. And there are 100 blows. He's using all his energy and weight, and not a sign. But the 101st blow, it breaks. And it wasn't that one blow that did it, but all those blows that went before. So we keep, it's not blow after blow, but it's prayer after prayer. It's laying hold of God, laying hold of his willingness. Just to close quickly with this then, because in prayer, it's much more than just getting stuff. What happens in prayer? Three things. We're communing with God. The greatest thing in the world. We're actually coming, spending time with our Father who loves us. A little bit of heaven on earth. He wants to give us strength within. We're communing with God. We're showing him how we need him, how much we need him. We can't live without him. And then thirdly, God is using our prayer for our own growth and sanctification. So when we spend time in his presence, we are growing. Well, the question is, are you weak and needy and desperate enough? Let's pray now. Thank you, Father, for those times in life where you've brought us to almost desperation. And Father, we fail to realize that these perhaps are the strange visitors that you've sent into our life, that they might make us cling all the more desperately to you. Lord, you are the rock. We want to stand upon you at times like this. And we want to be those, Lord, who both individually and together as your people will lay hold of you, to bring something of heaven into this hellish world, that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Amen.